Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. Thanks for coming out to church with us today. I want to say hello to everyone joining us via live stream in Jennersville today. It's great to have you with us. I'm so glad we're here. It is September, you know, it's Labor Day weekend, and that means a fair number of our folks are still out pretending like it's still summer, having one last little vacation hurrah. But for the rest of us who are poor or just here, you know, it's Labor Day, and that means it's time to go to work. And I'm excited about what this year is going to hold for us together. I hope you will be too. We're going to talk more about that as this message progresses today. But you know, one of the things that I think a believer in Christ celebrates on Labor Day, I always like to try to throw some sort of spiritual meaning onto a secular holiday, you know, is we have a God who labors for us. You ought to look up Isaiah 64:4 in your Bible at some point. It's a great statement. It says, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God except ours who works for those who wait for him. Every other God, you work for that God, and he holds you under his thumb. But our God comes and he works for us. Obviously, most dramatically, in the cross that Jesus carried to the top of Mount Calvary and laid down his life on it for us. And so we have a God who's already done all the heavy lifting for us, but now we get to go to work for him. And that, in many ways, is what this teaching today is about, and really what August and September are teeing up for all of us about how God works in us to will and act according to his good pleasure. So let me just set the stage, tell you where we are and where we're going. So all through the month of August, we looked at the call to discipleship, Jesus' invitation, his summons to all of us to become his followers. And it comes in various forms. Like in Matthew 11, when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, the world beats you up, religion lays heavy burdens on your shoulders, but that's not what I'm about or how my kingdom functions. You come to me for rest. He went along the shores of Galilee one time and he found four fishermen. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I mean, fishing for fish is fine, but there is a noble, eternally significant mission and I'm calling you into it. We're going to fish for the souls of people. We're going to fish them out of the waters of chaos and judgment and bring them safely ashore in the kingdom of God. Another time, you know, when he was talking about appointing all 12 apostles to be with him, he says, come be with me. Be with me. I mean, you know, for one, in the presence of God is where the life is at. You know, in my presence is fullness of joy. At my right hand are pleasures forever, Psalm 16:11 says. John 10:10, Jesus came that I, you know, you might have life and have it abundantly. John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Come be with me, because that's where the life is at. And oh, I'm going to equip you with power and kingdom authority, and you're going to be my witnesses and my representatives in the world. These are all part of the call to discipleship. And they come with tremendous blessings and benefits. But then there's also a cost involved. You know, Jesus said, anyone who would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. He says, you know, if you don't hate your family and your own life by comparison, you're not worthy to be my disciple. So while he issues all the positive invitations and summons, there's also a sort of warning and an earnest challenge in it, don't negotiate with me. We talked about that last week. Do not negotiate with me. There are no but firsts in discipleship after Jesus. But first, let me bury my father. But first, let me say goodbye to my family. But first, let me sow my wild oats. But first, let me tend to my business. But first, let me find a spouse and maybe have children. No but firsts. Today is the day of salvation, and if Jesus calls you, you just go and you follow him. Well, my intention today in September was to kind of flip the page or flip the coin over and move from the call to discipleship to the call to disciple making. Because these are really two sides of the same coin. On the one hand, we're called to be disciples. And on the other side, we're called to make disciples. We are to be disciples who make disciples. These two go hand in hand, kind of like the two great commandments do. You remember when Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart? And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Because you can't love God and hate your neighbor. No, but actually one of the ways that you love God is by loving your neighbor. These two go side by side. And so it goes with discipleship and disciple making. And we're going to get to the issue of disciple making through the rest of this month. But today I think we need a little bit of an interlude. We're sort of turning the coin over, but maybe we're just going up onto the edge. Because a question has arisen through all of this, in spite of everything that we've said through August. Like, so what is a disciple anyway? Maybe you've been asking that question. Somebody brought it to my attention this week in our staff meeting. Like, hey, I'm talking to people, and they're saying, like, so help me understand, disciples, what are they? What does it mean precisely? What claim does it lay on my life today? I mean, what's a modern-day disciple? We don't literally leave our nets and physically follow Jesus. So what does it mean for us? And if you're a little bit confused on that, I don't want you to feel badly, because you know what? Pastors and congregations all over the world are confused on this. And that's why we spend a lot of sideways energy in things that don't really matter. It's really important for all of us to get clear on this. And I want to be clear on it for my life and my leadership and my mission. I want you to be clear on it too. So that's what we're going to talk about today as we go to our theme passage for the entire month of September. We're just going to turn this diamond and we're going to see all the light that it has to give us. And if you don't have it memorized already, which I hope you do, but if you don't, you just keep coming to church. By the end of this month, you will. Would you stand, please, in honor of the reading of God's word? This is Matthew 28, 18 to 20, a passage famously known as the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So right there in the middle of this passage is that word, disciples. We're called to be disciples. Disciples who make disciples. So what in the world are disciples? Well, I'm going to give you a definition. I'm going to break down a little bit. And then we're going to actually hear a story from a family that, well, practiced discipleship in a pretty unusual way this summer. So here's the definition for disciples. People who live in such a way that their clear aim is to have the life of Christ reduplicated in them. That's what disciples are. People who live in such a way that their clear aim, this somewhat becomes obvious to them and to the people around them, that they want to have the life of Christ reduplicated in them. This was the whole purpose of being a student of a rabbi, of being a disciple of any great teacher, having his life reduplicated in me. Jesus himself said this was the great end goal of discipleship. In Luke 6:40, Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." Be like Jesus. That's having his life reduplicated in me. The Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians called it having Christ formed in you. One of my favorite spiritual writers, Dallas Willard, calls it being pervasively possessed by Christ in every area of life. This is the whole idea of being a disciple. You know, in a passage we looked at a couple weeks ago in Mark 3, 14 and 15, it says Jesus called those he wanted and they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that's discipleship, and so that he might send them out to preach and have authority over demons. Now, why would it say that? Because that's what Christ was already doing in his ministry. He was proclaiming the kingdom and asserting authority over demons, driving out Satan and all of his works. And it's like, and that's exactly what I'm training up these guys to do. By the way, why did Peter walk on water? You know the story of Peter walking on water? Do you know why he walked on water? I mean, I don't know about you, but put yourself in the situation. If I'm in a little boat in a ferocious storm at sea that's threatening to drown us all, and then I see what appears to be a ghost hovering over the waters, and now I'm doubly terrified, but then the ghost says, "Fear not, it is I." Is the next sentence out of your mouth, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come walk on the water"? Are you saying that? I don't know about you, but I can think of a million other word combinations that will pass over my tongue and through my lips before, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come walk on the water." Why in the world would Peter say that? Because a disciple, when he is fully trained, will be like his master. And if it's really you, and that's what you, Rabbi, are capable of doing, then you make me capable of doing it. And of course, Peter gets a bad rap for sinking, because before he sank, he walked. That's what disciples aim for, to have the life of Christ reduplicated in. In the center of the circle of your life, if you're a disciple, is Christ. Christ, that's what I am aiming for. I want to know him, and I want to follow him, and I want to become like him. It's our clear aim. And so let me break down the definition a little bit more into some constituent parts with just a little acronym, AIM. A-I-M. The A is authority. Authority. Our passage opens with, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And a disciple, you know, at bottom, if you're really earnest about following Christ, you acknowledge his authority. Every disciple responds, you see, to the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is far more than Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and if you pray this prayer, when you die, you'll go to heaven. The gospel is not less than that, but it is way more than that. As the scriptures describe it, when Jesus went out into the world, he went out proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Good news of the kingdom. The kingdom of God. The gospel message is that the king has come to rescue his people and reassert his reign that begins in our hearts and in the community of the church, but one day will pervade the entire universe, and the kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in God will be fully realized. The gospel is that that kingdom has come in the person of Christ, and he is giving you terms of surrender so that you can come in under his reign, that you can come in under his lordship. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and if you pray this prayer and acknowledge that, you can die and go to heaven. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. I like the way N.T. Wright puts it. You know, that sort of truncated gospel? He said, you know, that's like the rotor blade on a helicopter. You have to have it. You will not lift off without it. But there's a lot more to a helicopter than the rotor blade. You know, there's the whole machine and mechanism that rises into the air. And when you come to Christ, you acknowledge his authority. You say, "I can be a part of that kingdom with that king? Well, yes, I believe, I trust, I pledge allegiance. You are my king." And it's an earnest, but a very happy decision that you make. Hey, how many of you saw the goodbye thank you letter from Brent Celek that was published a couple of days ago? Did any of you guys see this online? If not, you're going to want to go home and read this thing, okay? So Brent Celek, who was an 11-year Eagle tight end, just got cut and decided that he was just going to retire, you know, a lifelong Eagle and a Super Bowl champion. And he pens this letter to the fans, you know, a thank you and goodbye. And the letter opens like this. "I can clearly remember the day I was drafted by the Philadelphia Eagles. I was in the basement of my parents' house. So many friends and family members over and lots of food. I didn't eat much. Not sure if I was going to get drafted. I waited, feeling panicked. I mean, I wasn't even invited to the combine. Then the phone rang. It was a 215 area code. As I answered, the person on the other end of the line said he was a representative of the Philadelphia Eagles and that he was going to hand the phone over to Coach Andy Reid. Listening to Coach Reid say that they were selecting me with the 162nd pick was a life-changing event, was life-changing. I vowed to him and to the organization that from that day forward, they were going to get all of me, nothing less. And right there is the heart of discipleship. They were going to get all of me, nothing less. Now, some of you say, well, yeah, that's the NFL. I mean, what an honor to get drafted by any team in the NFL. And, you know, to be called to compete at the highest level and vie for Super Bowls, it requires all of you. So what more can you give but all? And I say, exactly. And you tell me what your selection by Christ signifies that isn't infinitely greater than being drafted into the NFL. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he summons you. And our opponents aren't just vying for a trophy that we'd like to have in our case. No, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy everyone eternally in hell. And that would be your fate too had you not received this call. But you have received the call. And now you have the opportunity to come under Christ's lordship and his reign and orient your entire life around what he and his kingdom are all about. By the way, this is called holiness. Being set apart to someone for something. And every disciple, you know, at least yearns in their heart to be holy unto God. Wow, I can't believe that the call of the gospel came to me. Well, I'm telling you what, from this day on, you're going to get all of me, nothing less. And this applies to every area of life. You know, sometimes we have to look at things and say, you know, have I somehow boxed in my faith and my Christianity so that it, you know, it covers only my weekends or, you know, there's sort of the spiritual devotional component to my life, but then there's a lot of other, you know, secular concerns that I'm involved in too. You know, have we come to grips with Christ's authority in every area of our lives? Or as we look at our own worlds, are there countries and continents that are still being ruled by dictators and terrorists rather than King Jesus? Dallas Willard, I mentioned his name, one of my favorite spiritual writers. He tells a story about a time that he was invited to go to a Christian college and lead a faculty retreat. And when he came to that retreat, he said, you know, kind of for starters, hey, I think the most important thing is for you to think about today what Jesus would say if he were leading this retreat. And I think maybe one of the things that Jesus would say is, why don't you respect me in your various fields of study and expertise? Why don't you recognize me as the master of research and knowledge in your field? And he said he had these kind of, you know, dumbfounded blank stares on the faces of all these Christian PhDs. You know, I guess Jesus is Lord of my spiritual life, but Lord of physics? Lord of French literature? Jesus, the master and expert of research and knowledge in my field? Well, hey, you know, the scriptures teach that everything was made by him, through him, and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 2:3 says that in him are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. No matter what your, you know, day job and vocational field is, doesn't Jesus have something to say about that as Lord of your life? He's the authority in everything. There's not one square inch of the entire universe over which Jesus doesn't say, mine. That's what Abraham Kuyper, a Dutch theologian, said. And so we just come to grips with Christ's authority as disciples. And then secondly is a matter of intentionality. Intentionality. I mean, if we are aiming to have Christ's life reduplicated in us, how exactly are we going about that? There has to be tremendous intentionality and purposefulness in this. I like what John Stott said, a late theologian and pastor. He said, holiness is not a state into which we drift. Now, you have to be intentional in pursuing that. Let's hear from Brent Celek again. Here's what else he says in his letter. I came to the Eagles when they were loaded with veteran players like Dawkins, Westbrook, Runyon, and McNabb. I watched these guys on a daily basis, just trying to learn what it meant to be a pro. I wanted to be the best teammate I could be, as I didn't want to let any of them down. What I learned is that you have to work hard, real hard, every day. And then you have to inspire your teammates to do the same. And there again, I trust you see immediately facets of our discipleship to Christ in that. In fact, by the way, Eagles fans, I encourage you to find that letter. Maybe you and your family could read that letter and you just draw every parallel you can between Brent Celek's experience with the Eagles and your experience as a Christian. And where there are disconnects or where Brent Celek's dedication outpaces yours, you figure out how to rectify that. We need to be intentional in our followership of Christ. Hey, NFL teams, they don't just like suit up on Sundays, put a ball out in the field and hope to win. No, every day they work out, they practice, they train, they do drills, they watch film, they get coaching, they scheme and make plans, and then they go play the game. And there is all kinds of spiritual discipline. I mean, this is why things like the word and prayer and small group life together. I mean, we are little platoons in King Jesus' army, and we are training and planning and receiving commands and figuring out how are we going to extend this reign of Jesus together. That's our mission. That's our calling. And I hate to say anything in church about the Dallas Cowboys in a positive light. But let me just say this. This is a great old line attributed to Tom Landry, who said, my job is to get men to do what they don't want to do so that they can do what they want to do. My job is to get men to do what they naturally don't want to do, like train hard and review and do drills and work out and eat right and get to bed on time, so that they can do what they want to do, compete at the highest level, win championships, take home trophies. And that's why there's an intentionality in our life and in our ministry and in our training together. And in this year of disciple making, we just are reasserting ourselves on what is most essential for all of us to be disciples and to be disciples who make disciples. You know, Brent Celek, it's like, I'm just watching these guys trying to figure out what it means to be a pro. And I just want to work hard, you know, and I don't want to let my teammates down, but I actually would like to become the kind of person who inspires others coming in behind me to do the same. And that brings us to the M of our aim, and that is mission. Mission. I could call it ministry just to follow the same form, but ministry somehow sounds too insipid to me. Mission sounds better and stronger. You see, Jesus' disciples, right from the start, were on mission with him. Sometimes they were serving him in the mission, and sometimes they were serving with him in the mission to others. Sometimes, at the beginning, they were just serving Jesus as Jesus carried out the mission. You read little statements about this throughout the stories in the Gospels. You know, Jesus says, hey, go into town and buy some food for us. Hey, go take a coin from the fish's mouth and go pay the poll tax for both of us. We want to fulfill all righteousness here and we want to render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Hey, go borrow the foal of a donkey so that the Son of Man has a ride into Jerusalem. Hey, you guys, go find the upper room, make preparations for the Passover meal. They're just serving Jesus in the mission. You do that even when you yourself have acquired a certain mastery in the mission. I read a story recently about this Japanese master potter by the name of Masaki Shibata. I think he's deceased now. But he was a master in a particular form of pottery and glazing and such. And this woman from Germany wanted to go and do an apprenticeship with him. Now, she was already very accomplished herself, but she was able to secure a valuable apprenticeship with Masaki Shibata. And she says, you know, normally any apprentices of his, they apprentice with him for 4 years. But he said, I had 6 months to give. And he said, okay, you can come and be with me for 6 months. Well, she gets there and you know what she does? Basically, she keeps house. She cleans up the shop. She helps out with some of the supplies and things. But she never gets to throw, as they call it in pottery work. She never actually gets to make anything. And it was about 3 months in of her six-month thing, and she's like, you know, I'm going to get a chance to actually do something with the master. And so she asks, and he says, no, if you want to stay with me, you will not touch clay. Then you will go home and make something new. If you want to touch clay, you're welcome to go elsewhere. And she was just like crestfallen and disappointed. She's like, I can't, what am I even doing here then? What am I going to tell my friends? I went and studied with this man for 6 months. I never even touched clay. But then he said, it's good for you to tell your friends that you made nothing here. You came to us like a fully grown tree with big branches. We have to cut those branches for something new to be able to grow. And 6 months later, she went back and she started throwing clay again. And she found newfound skill and artistry in her work. You know, no matter how advanced we get, in ministry and in our knowledge of God, there's always just simple service to the King and around the work of the kingdom that we do. And that's why none of us in this church are too big to, you know, set up chairs, you know, tear down, set up again, clean things up, pick up trash off the floor, do ushering and grooming. We have people who make millions of dollars and are CEOs of company who like greet at the door. You know, they're not above that kind of work. Hey, hospitality and greeting, that's a real integral part of what any solid church family is. We're to show hospitality to one another. We're to welcome one another. You know, we greet one another, with a holy kiss in holiness and love. And none of us are above doing those things. But then there are times where we're not just serving the master or working around the shop. But we're actually doing the work, you know? And I don't know how long it takes, maybe only 6 months in. Jesus said to his disciples, okay, guess what? Now it's time for you to throw. And I'm throwing you out. I'm throwing you into the deep end. I want you to go out two by two in the towns and villages that I'm about to enter. You can read all about this in Matthew 10, among other places. Jesus is like, you know what? Here's where I want you to go. I want you to go out. I want you to proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Are you kidding me? I mean, you wonder what they thought when they were sent. I mean, were they scared? Probably like panicked. Are you kidding me? How am I supposed to go ahead of you and do what you've been doing? But they went. If nothing else, they just went in obedience, in faith. And Jesus changed lives through them. Not because they were awesome, but because Jesus was awesome. And he gave them his spirit and his power and his authority. And by stepping out in faith, they were able to actually do the things that Jesus did. And they were part of the disciple-making mission. Is this your aim? I want to have the life of Christ reduplicated in me. I'm under his authority. I'm pursuing him with intentionality, and I am already on mission with him to extend his reign to every person and into every corner of every person's life. That's what we're about as a church. And now I want you to hear a story from an entire family who did something rather unusual this summer. Come on up, you guys. Did something rather unusual this summer. They went on their own self-made mission trip. Would you welcome the Opong family? Give me a moment to let these guys get in here and get set up. So this is, I'm going to come front here just a little bit so I can see you all. You stay right there. So this is Senyo and Miriam and David and Grace. And they had a vision from God of what he was calling them to do. And they were obedient to the vision. So Senyo, why don't you tell us about Camp Hope in Abuja Teti, Ghana?
Yes. It's Abuja Teti, Ghana. I'm originally from Ghana, and I've been in the U.S. for, boy, many years. For those who don't know, Ghana is a developing country, and like most developing countries, it's got challenges. So things don't quite work the way they should, right? So the kids aren't getting the education and the opportunities that they should be getting. And so we thought, we prayed, that perhaps there's something we could do. Is there a way we can get to make some changes by catering and transforming kids? So we established something called Hope Academy, and is an after-school program which includes 2 to 3 hours of additional classes during the school year, as well as a summer camp. So what we excited to talk about this morning is our summer camp, which we just came back from. So we had 60 kids that participated in the summer camp with 25 volunteers. This was a week-long day camp. They come in around 7:30 and they leave around 4 o'clock. And that includes academic instructions, math, science, citizenship, as well as games and community engagement programs like going to clean up the environment. And we had 2 nights of movies, as well as Bible studies, which my wife would be talking about in a minute. So I have to say something here around taking a leap of faith. We've been thinking about this for quite a while, but we're really nervous about doing such a program in Ghana. Why? Because things don't always work as they should, right? So we shipped a whole bunch of books, about 500 books, games, supplies. And the first question is, will those things get there? And will they get there intact? And will they get there on time? The next question is, we had friends who wanted to come along with us from the U.S. So, you know, would they fit in? Would they, you know, survive a village life? The other question is, the facilities that were provided look pretty not good. So the question is, how do you run a camp in such a facility? Well, you won't believe the miracles that God has performed for us, right? The materials got their own time. Our friends who came along had a wonderful time, so did our kids. Our teachers, who we partnered with on the ground, came through and delivered. And we just had a great experience, which not a single person can attribute, but to be attributed to God.
Yeah.
God performed miracles for us, and it was wonderful.
It's awesome. And even the facility, you see the picture of the facility, it looks different. And there's a story there that Senyo was telling me about. They were going to be in this like dilapidated building with the roof is broken in and all that. But then like right by, there was like this brand new building that was like under construction. And somehow you had a connection to somebody that was working on that. It's like, why can't we use that? It's like, sure, you can use that. So they like move them into a brand new building. It looks like you guys were like the first real operation in there. So almost like an unwitting dedication of a new facility to the work of God and the gospel. It's awesome. And now, Miriam, tell us a little bit about, math, science, citizenship, a kind of holistic experience you were giving, but you also wanted to bring people a message of hope. And tell us about that.
That's correct. The Bible study was a complete work of the Holy Spirit. Sonia and I wanted the children to be engaged in the Bible study. Now, in Ghana, kids are usually used to listening to a preacher, and interacting and asking questions is often seen as disrespectful. And the other challenge we had was that we had 60 kids and 0 Bibles. And as you can tell, doing Bible study without Bibles is kind of challenging. So the Willardell Children's Ministry, Jody, Melanie, and Jan all came up and rounded up 34 Bibles. And that was quite encouraging. And then I wrote up a one-week simple Bible study based on the theme hope. So we were all excited, and we just sat back and watched God do a miracle. Actually, on one of the days, we were late arriving at the camp. But the local volunteers and the children went ahead and did their own Bible studies, and some of the kids put their faith in Jesus. And the other thing was that at the end of the camp, when they asked the children, you know, what was the favorite part of the Bible study, they didn't talk about the food, the activities, or even the movie night. They said the Bible study. So that was really, really encouraging. Wow. And we just give praise to God.
Yeah, awesome. Now, David and Grace, let's pass those microphones down, because we want to hear from you guys too. You weren't just along for the ride. You were serving and helping to lead this. Tell us about your experience.
It was actually pretty nerve-wracking at first, because like I didn't know how I was going to fit in. But then as soon as I got there and I started teaching, and I started actually learning from these kids, because they were so encouraging, they're so eager to learn, and they had so much great potential. And just seeing that was so motivating.
Wow, wow. And I know your dad was telling me how, like, you know, when you do like math problems and stuff, you just skip steps, you know, you're just brilliant and all that. But when it came to teach, you just broke it down step by step, taught them so well. Grace, tell us about your experience.
I wasn't really expecting much after this, but we were coming in, and I wasn't really expecting this to be a whole good experience, but I got I got there, and I saw these kids with their t-shirts, and I'm like, that actually clicked it into place for me that, oh, we're doing something more than some like written up camp schedule and like Excel spreadsheets. We're doing something bigger, and it helps the kids. And so that really made me feel encouraged.
Yeah, yeah. And I know you guys, you're not sure where this thing goes, but what's next?
So our plan, God willing, is to run another camp this coming summer and encourage the people on the ground to continue the after-school program. We are praying, and we continue to ask for your prayers as we think about how to sustain this program going forward. In addition, the plan is to replicate this in other communities so that the seed that we're planting can grow. So we do thank you for your support. We've got a bunch of people in the church who've been praying for us, and we're waiting to see where God leads us.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much. I want to pray for these guys and just for the mission of God in our midst. You know, it might be that God calls you to do something on the global front. It's very likely he's going to call you to do something right here in your community, in your world, in your circle of relationships. But we just all want to have this great aim. To have the life of Christ reduplicated in us. We want to come under his authority and pursue him intentionally and be a part of his mission already, no matter what stage of growth or faith you're in. So let's pray about this, and then we'll close our service with a song. Lord God, I just thank you so much for the Opong family and what they mean to us here at Willowdale. They make so many contributions to the ministry here and the life of our church. But thank you, God, for putting this other dimension of your call on their lives and giving them the courage to pursue it. And they didn't know how it was going to turn out. They knew it would be costly. They knew there were a million pitfalls that could really cause the thing to just crash and burn. But you came through at every point and did exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or imagine. And we give you great praise and glory for that. And God, now would you just guide them in their next steps, the next steps as they continue to follow you here, and what the future might be for Hope Academy, God. We pray that you would bless it and bring life change and ultimately contribute to systemic change in Ghana through efforts like this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's thank these guys for being a part of our service. Thank you.